But I, as Vaughn just started to talk about fasting and prayer, getting to know God, it just flooded into my heart that really the greatness of ministry, what we have, comes out of that intimacy with God. Amen. And it's amazing how once you get the success of your ministry, everybody wants to know the revelation you've got, but then we forget that we got that because we're in the presence of God. And so we preach on the revelation. There's nothing wrong. You've got to teach and preach God's word. But we're no longer preaching in Christ. We're just preaching about Him, what He's given us. But when we're in that place of intimacy, everything we've got, we're preaching and teaching out of Him. Big difference to preach in Christ than about Christ. Yeah. Paul made it his objective and goal in life to preach Christ and Him crucified. And if you look at it, it's in Christ. Everything he did was in Christ. And there's a huge difference there. So let's just start off. I want to share how God put a hunger in my heart for Him. I've talked about the power a lot, but I want to talk about that place of intimacy. And because as Vaughn was talking, it's stirring my heart up. So if I continue in the same lines, then if that can get your heart stirred up to have a great relationship with God and see the need to seek His face, then it might not be such a religious format for us, that it'd actually be a life thing. Anyway, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Now when He saw the crowds, He went up on a mountainside and sat down, and His disciples came to Him." And it's obviously He began to teach His disciples. It's debatable whether He's actually teaching the crowds, great crowds, this. It seems that He was just teaching His disciples from what the Word just said there. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for this is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I just want us to have a look at verse 8. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You know, that word pure in heart, it means to behold God as something remarkable in His many different characteristics. If you check it out in the Greek, that's what it means. To behold God as of something remarkable as you see Him in His many different characteristics. And then if you go into the names of God, which I can't remember them all now, but you know, God's got great names. That's why it's good to be students of the Old Testament, because there's a lot of spiritual principles we can apply to the new in our lives now. And you know, like He's the God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He's Jehovah Rapha. He's the God that heals. He's a Jehovah Zidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He's Jehovah blah, 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 whatever. He goes through all these different characteristics of God, His names. And then what it's saying is, blessed are the pure in heart. In other words, blessed are those who seek Him with a pure motive, with a pure heart. Because we'll begin to behold God as a something remarkable, and we'll see Him in His many different characteristics. We'll see Him as the provider. We'll see Him as the Prince of Peace. We'll see Him as the healer. We'll see Him in righteousness. We'll see Him as the sanctifier. We'll see Him in all the God of holiness, the God of war. We'll see Him in all these incredible different characteristics. And that is getting to know Him. You see, it says about Moses that, you know, he knew the ways of God, and Moses only knew the acts of God. They saw God show up in great power, in clouds of glory and fire and all that sort of stuff. But it says that Moses knew the ways of God, which enabled him to bring the power of God. You see, if you go for the power, that's all you'll have, power. But if you go for the ways, or getting to know God, that's how you get to know God, by discovering His ways, the way He works. Then what starts to happen? Then through that relationship, you'll have all the power that you'll need. You'll show up at a meeting, or you'll show up in a street or wherever, and the power will be there, because it's just coming out of a relationship with you. There's no effort to it. It's coming out of, the effort is bringing that relationship with God. And I was brought up a Christian life. My grandfather was a very well-known healing evangelist to his friends, not great friends, but friends with Smith Wigglesworth, and sat in many of his meetings and met the man. And my father has been an apostolic church planter for most of his life. He's only just semi-retired now, for 51 years, full-time ministry, planting churches in England and Australia, building them up to around 150, 200, giving them a building, then handing it over to a pastor and going on to do the next in some other town. So I was brought up with that sort of atmosphere, but when I was a teenager, I kind of backslid from it all. I remember Dad got with us kids, three sons, one day, and he said to us, you know, if you ever backslide, he said, that's it. I'm a hypocrite. I've raised you up wrong. I'll leave the ministry. So whether that was an emotional manipulation or not, I don't know. But it certainly stuck in my head. So even though I was backslidden, I still went to church every week. And even though Mum and Dad at that stage were living in England and I was just living with relatives because they were round about doing missions work here and there and everywhere. And so it was easy for to leave me. I was 14, 15 at the time. But I would still go to church in respect for my dad because I didn't want to ever be the cause of him leaving the ministry. So I lived like the devil during the week and come to church on the weekend. And I didn't do it to be a hypocrite. When people used to ask me, are you on fire for God? I'd say, no, I'm here out of respect for Dad. I don't want him to see him give up his ministry. That was my new way of thinking in my mind at the time. But I remember when I was 19, I used to go to my cousin's place called Gary Watts, who's a very powerful prophetic minister, actually. And I used to go there every week and just whinge and complain about how rotten life was. And I remember one day he looked at me right in the eye. He said to me, Steve, this is the last night you're coming around here. I've been having you around my house every week, every Tuesday night for the last 6 months. And he says, all you do is whinge and whine. You don't want to change. You're wasting my time. He says, this is the last time I want to see you, unless you're willing to change. And that so much shocked me that someone I really did think a lot about actually just had enough of my negativity, which, looking back, I don't blame him. It caused me to get on my knees and give my heart back to the Lord. And I remember getting on and he led me in a prayer. I felt this wonderful peace come over me. And immediately God spoke to me as clear and says, you know, if you'll give yourself 100% to me right now, he says, I'll take you to the nations of the earth with my saving and healing power. And he said to me, some of the names of the great men and women of God around the world will be your friends one day. This is what he said to me as a young 19-year-old. The greatness of everything didn't particularly worry me at all because I didn't think that way in those days. But I didn't really know what that meant. I thought that might mean a pastor with a big church would be my friend. I didn't know. But anyhow, I remember the Holy Ghost said to me, and I want you to go to Bible school. But I'm not taking you to Bible school to study and to do all your exams. I'm taking you there to seek me. I thought, oh, well, all right. Didn't fully know what that meant. And so the friend who led me to Jesus, he was off to Bible college. This is November. He was leaving in January to go from Perth, driving right through to Sydney to Katoomba, because that's where the Assemblies of God Bible College was, full-time Bible school. So we rode across that Nullarbor together. And so, but I went there, and my prayer life was probably a few minutes a day, reading the Bible, less than that. But I did have a desire for God. And I went to Bible school that first day, and it was a huge shock. Just seeing 150 students and, you soon sorted out the ones that were there, thought they were Australia's top ministers because they were in the Bible school. I'm thinking, wow, I couldn't work it out. There's a mixture of university students there and highly intelligent people. And in our class was 33 in our full-time class. We were first year. It's 150 all up between second and third year students. And so the academic dean calls us all in and he starts to talk about academic excellence. And we're not there to waste time. We're there to study to show ourselves approved. And I thought, oh my God, you know, that doesn't make sense. You told me I was coming here to seek you. Guess I've got to do exams too, and which is normal. I was in Bible college, paid a lot of money to do that. I sold my Monaro car too to get there. Oh, I grieved over that car for years. I couldn't believe it. I had to give up my car to be able to pay for Bible school. I love that car. I had a picture of it in my little dormitory there for the first 2 years of Bible school. Used to dream about it all the time. My car, I gave up my car. Anyhow, I was, and God began to really deal with my heart and caused a bit of trouble in college with fighting and things like that for the first few months. But here I am hearing this academic dean talk like this. And then after that, we're all in our rooms, you know, for the afternoon or whatever we wanted to do. It's a bit of free time. And over the loudspeaker came, could Steve Smith come to my office? And his name was Joe Vitello. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. He's a very well-known Bible teacher in America, mainly down Tucson way in those areas. And but he was over there, being hired over there by Iron Morgan, who was a college principal, to be the academic dean. And he calls my name over the loudspeaker. So I went into his office. He said, "Steve," he said, he was trained by a man called Walter Butler, who's a very famous, he was actually friends with Ruth Heflin in the 60s, and great Bible teacher, but a man who waited on God 5 hours a day. And he would just wait in silence hours a day, fast 2-3 weeks at a time, and then Jesus would just come and speak to him and give him what he had to do for God for the next few years. Very, very powerful man of God, but heard of in the prophetic camp, but not too much heard of in the other camps in the body of Christ. And anyhow, he says, "Look, Steve," he says, "God spoke to me while you were sitting there and I was talking." I said, "I haven't brought you in as academic dean. God showed me that you've got a powerful prophetic evangelistic ministry, and it's there. I could see it in your spirit. And God hasn't brought you here to study, and you're not to tell anybody this. I'll lose my job. I'm the academic dean. I'm telling you not to study. I'm telling you God has brought you here to seek him. And in this sometime in the next few weeks, God's going to supernaturally touch you, and you're going to begin to wait on God, just like the man who trained me." Now, that's pretty unusual coming from an academic dean. And so I said, "Okay." I said, "I don't fully understand what you mean." But he became my spiritual dad right there. And I used to help him if he was working on his house, or we just became really good friends. But then just shortly after that, a man came to our college called Frank Houston, and he laid hands on me. And all I know is when he laid hands on me, David Cartledge, sorry, not Frank Houston, that was another time. David Cartledge, he was a great man of God. He laid hands on me, and all I heard was "catch it." And that's all I heard. Next 40 minutes, I was under the power of God. I honestly felt I fell in slow motion on the floor, and I felt like I landed on a pillow, and I felt like two people put me on the ground. Nobody was there. They just got the guitar out the way. I fell right into the music stand, and they just got the guitar out the way, so my head would have gone straight through the guitar. And I honestly felt, they thought I'd knocked myself out, but it just felt like I landed in a pillow. Most unusual experience. And God, I felt this power all over me, which I know well today, but back there I thought, wow, this is an incredible feeling. But I noticed from that very night, I started, or the very next day I should say, because it was late at night, I started just waiting on God 3 hours every day. I don't know how. I would just go into my room. It's not like I heard God saying, "Get into your room now." I just had this overwhelming hunger to seek God. So I couldn't wait till the lectures were over in the morning. I couldn't wait till lunch was over. And then I'd go to my room. I'd put a little sign on my door, "Don't disturb," whatever. And then I would just sit and turn on a Keith Green tape or a Chuck Gerrard, which they were the hit flavors of the month in those days, 1978. And I just said, "Well, God, I don't really know what to do, but I know I've got to wait on you." And I just had this desire. This is 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I knew I wouldn't get up off my knees, or I wouldn't get up out of my room from in the presence of God for at least 3 hours. I just knew it. And then I'd just close my eyes, or I'd start off reading the Bible for half an hour. And the Holy Ghost would speak to me and say, "Read the Psalms, especially the Psalms that David wrote." I said, "Why?" He said, "Read them speaking in tongues and read them, because you're going to see why I called him a man after my own heart." It's all there in the Psalms, especially the ones he wrote. So for months, I would just read the Psalms out loud. And sometimes I wouldn't know what I was reading about. Then after about the third month, I began to see right from Psalm 1 right through how David responded to God in his time of need. How he would cry out to God, how sometimes he'd be totally depressed, but he'd always say, "But through my God I shall do valiantly." And I began to see that why God called him a man after his own heart, because he learned to pick up the emotions of God. He learned to feel how God felt. And even if he was feeling down, sometime in his relationship with God, when he was feeling down, he'd always get the victory. And he began just to show me all the different ways how David knew God. And so that became very, very powerful to me. Others like Vaughan got more out of Romans and all that, which I hardly read the Romans, Ephesians and all that sort of stuff. It just bored me to tears, you know, because I didn't get any revelation on it, which obviously you did. It's funny, we're back to front there. But the Psalms, for 2 years, that's all I did was speak in tongues and read the Psalms, especially on David, because some of the Psalms obviously weren't David. And anyhow, I just began to wait on God. And I would try to pray, and I couldn't. I would just gently speak in tongues. Then the Holy Ghost would speak to me in here and say, "I want you just to speak in tongues gently till the presence of God comes. As soon as you feel my presence, be quiet." And so I'd be quiet. It used to be for 10 minutes, and I'd start to feel it lift. Speak in tongues gently. It would come. And then as the weeks went on, I would do it between reading the Bible, seeking the face of God. It would be at least 3 hours, 5 days a week. But I'd noticed that my ability to be able to then wait on God in silence went from 10 minutes to 20 minutes to an hour to 2 hours to sometimes 3 or 4 hours to sometimes 13 hours straight. That's no exaggeration. And what I started to find happening is that I would go to have lunch and I couldn't wait. College absolutely bored me. The people bored me, everything. I was friendly enough, but I used to get into my room. I'd have piles of studies. I'd say, forget this. And I'd just begin to wait on God. And then I would just begin to follow this glory cloud. And it was like my spirit would be lifted up. And I began to have the most amazing experiences with God. I can remember one day laying on my, sitting upright on my bed. And all of a sudden, I felt this energy in my spirit. Then it's like this ball of energy just lifted my spirit. And next thing I know, it felt like I'm going 1,000 miles an hour straight up in the air. And I saw myself lying, you know, sitting upright on the bed. And I'm just going. And this being, spiritual being, was coming down from heaven at the same speed as me. And as he got close to me, I saw it was Jesus. I thought, we ain't going to stop. We collided, man, in the air. And we just said, boom, I just went like this and bang. Next thing, I'm back in my bed. The energy of God in the room was so strong. The power of God was so strong, I couldn't contain it. And I hardly contain it. I had to leave my room for a few minutes because the power is too great in the room, not just on me, but in the room. And then after that experience, I just would follow this glory cloud all the time. I just knew how to get into the realms of glory. But I had this incredible hunger for God. I couldn't work out ministers. I couldn't work out when visitors come to preach and I'd get hold of Frank Houston. I remember speaking to Frank when I said, I got this absolutely incredible hunger for God. I think he thought I was going to ask him theological questions. I said, Pastor Frank, I said, I have got this incredible hunger for God in my heart. These are the experiences I'm having. Now, he was a great man of the Holy Ghost. And I remember he looked at me and said, all I can say is keep going. I wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. But I witness you having experiences with the Holy Ghost. I've never had that, Steve. You're on your own. He says, keep going. And then I found that it got to the point where I couldn't talk to any of the men of God. Not because I was better than them, but they just didn't understand this realm I was getting in God. Then angelic appearances all the time, and I was a pretty level-headed guy. Then what had happened after about 5 o'clock, which was supposed to be dinner time, I had such a hunger for God after 3 hours, I'd think, oh, darn, 3 hours have gone by. And I thought, who wants to go to dinner? And so the anointing of God would be on me. When all the students were out at dinner in the room, there's two big rooms. They had two huge places. The dinner hall was over the road. That's when I would pray for half an hour because I knew no one could hear me. And I would pray into the anointing, and it was so incredible because it was all new to me. This power surging through my heart as I was praying for the nations and praying whatever God put on my heart. And then I just go back to, and then it got to the point, another man of God prayed for me, John Lewis, at a camp, Easter camp, I ended up working with him years later. And I went to 5 hours a day. That was on average. Sometimes it's a lot more than that. And students couldn't believe it. My lecturers, some of them, used to like coming up to my room because at 6 o'clock every night, the power of God would hit my room. Not just me, it hit my whole room. It was ablaze with the power of God and the glory. And it was so tangible that lecturers would come up at 6 o'clock just to sit in the presence of God. They said it was like walking into an oven, just into a Holy Ghost oven. Poof. They would sit there for a while, be radiating with the power of God, then go out. This was happening all the time. And then I used to get a lot more than 5 hours in prayer because then God started to give me words of knowledge in everybody. I'd start to see pornography underneath the beds of some of the students. And I'd be saying, God, I don't want all this. I just want you. I was so fascinated with his glory and just being in his presence. I didn't want words of knowledge. I didn't care about ministry. I didn't know what ministry was, you know. I only knew there were words of knowledge because God showed me there were words of knowledge. But I didn't want ministry. When God was starting to speak to me and he'd give me 50 students at a time that I'd have to go and see, and it'd all be to do with stuff they're hiding in their lives. And I just didn't want it. All I wanted was God. And God used to say to me, this is the result of being in my presence, Steve. This is your ministry formulating. You're going to be doing this all over the world one day, all over your own nation, over the nations of the earth. He says, you've got to learn to be in my presence, but then you've got to see that in my presence I'm giving you stuff. But I felt like I was robbing God by operating in ministry. It's most unusual because I had such a love and hunger for God in my heart. I couldn't, what's the point in just receiving words of knowledge? I don't care about that. I just want you, God. I used to love him speaking to me and telling me what he thought about me. I used to love finding him through his word. And many times he'd give me a vision of woods. And he'd say, come deeper. I said, what do you mean? And I'd see all this forest, all these trees everywhere. I say, Jesus, where are you? And I'd see Jesus behind one of the trees, right in the forest. And when I'd run into the forest, he'd be gone and he'd be another 10 trees hiding behind another one, playing this hide and seek with me. But then I'd notice I'd be so locked into the glory of God, he was actually bringing me deeper and deeper into his presence. I was like this little kid with this incredible relationship with God. And honestly, I didn't want ministry. I couldn't care less about it, friends. And that was me back there. And yet, ministry was just flooding. And then after about 6 months of this, I had my demons to fight and everything else, you know. Gosh, they used to attack me severely. And I can remember for 6 months, I don't want to scare people, but just give you a little bit of it. Demons used to be in my rooms, thousands of them. They'd take away my voice power, so I couldn't say the name of Jesus. Then they'd take away my mind power, and I couldn't remember who saved me. And I learned to discover the voice of God, because I'd hear this voice deep, deep, deep in my spirit, in my heart, say, Jesus saved you. Then I'd suddenly remember, of course. And then these demons, they would take my bed covers off physically. I'd see my bed covers go up. Every scare tactic you could think of. And I would see them with my physical eyes, hundreds of them, slithering all over the walls, all different shapes and sizes of demons. And I was scared stiff. The only way I could get to sleep, I had a Keith Green tape on, the old cassette tapes that would, of course, go off every 20 minutes and wake me up. So I had a little sleep I had and turn the tape over. So I averaged about two, three hours sleep for months. And after about a few months, maybe 4 or 5 months of this, this is while I'm seeking God intensely, I said, God, I said, please, you've got to deliver me from this, whatever it is. They were demons, obviously. They were doing anything they could to get me off track. And I said to God, you got to really set me free from all this. I remember one night, I just couldn't fight. You ever get that when you're so weak in yourself? I just couldn't fight. I was full of the glory. It was such a contradiction to me. I'd be in the glory of God, then the demons would come and attack me. And I thought, I'm going nuts. And I didn't have any known sin in my life at that point. Maybe a few attitudes and things like that. But it wasn't like they had any right to come into my life. They were just, whatever reason, they were trying to get me off track before I even got on track, so to speak, in God. And I remember one night, all of a sudden, it was like the heavens opened, literally. You often talk about this and dream about it. It never happens, but it just happened. Everything opened up. And there I see Jesus as the Prince of Peace. And he's got long hair, and he's got a big blue gown on, and peace just radiating out of him. And the Holy Spirit said to me, because I've seen Jesus on three occasions. Once he came to me as Christ the warrior, and he was coming through clouds on chariots of horses with fire. And he had a mean look in his eyes with his sword as he's wheeling against the devil. And then I had another vision of him, and he was in a completely different form as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When a man of God prayed for me in his house, and all of a sudden the room lit up with golden light. It stung his eyes. He didn't see Jesus, and I saw a close-up of Jesus with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords crown on his head as the Christ the Victor. And he was a completely different form to a Prince of Peace. Then I saw him again as the Prince of Peace. And so that's why when he's walking on the road to Emmaus, he said he appeared to them in a different form. He went to the disciples another time and said he appeared in a different form. And Jesus began to see. He said, that's why when Chinese people have visions of Jesus, ask them how they see him. And they see him just like a Chinaman. And you see, you talk to somebody else, you know, in an Asian or foreign country, and Jesus, they describe Jesus as one of them. And so some people say, oh, they weren't real visions. No, Jesus will show himself to you how you perceive him to be. It's true. And so I saw him. Seeing him in his face, we'll all see him one day. It doesn't really matter down here. What does matter is this hunger for God in our hearts and the power of God. It will take care of itself. And so I remember that when the Prince of Peace walked into my life, my stomach just radiated with peace. And I remember I looked at all those demons. Remember, I could see them with my physical eyes. And I said, well, boys, so I said to them, you can stay if you like. I've had enough of your intimidation. I'm turning this tape off. You're welcome to stay if you like. I couldn't care less. But the Prince of Peace who conquered sin and death, so he conquered your leader. So therefore, you haven't got a hope if he conquered your leader. I'm just going to turn over and go to sleep. Stay if you like. And as I was turning over, I heard this horrific screams as they were just walking through the walls and walking through the roof. Thump, thump. And I've never had an attack like that. I've had attacks of demons, but not like to that measure all these years. And it was the first sleep I had all night. Didn't wake up until about 7:30. Never had that again. Just a few attacks here and there. And just this incredible desire for Jesus. Incredible. This hunger for God in my heart. It got to the point, seriously, where I was going to... And then all these words of knowledge I started to say started to come. And I said, God, it was like... I quite liked it. It was like a real relationship with a father. I said, I don't really want to give all this, Lord. Not that I was scared. I didn't start off with a word of knowledge gift of something small. It was huge things straight away. I never learnt the word of knowledge gift. It just was there. In fact, I used to move more accurately in detail with it in 1970s, the late 70s, than I do now. So people say, oh, you must have just grown in that gift. And I think, no, I haven't actually. I've probably grown in wisdom, hopefully. But no, I haven't grown in any of the gifts. They were there. The prophetic gift, I was prophesying deep things of God in my first few years. I haven't grown in the prophetic gift. I haven't grown in the word knowledge gift. Hopefully I've grown to be more like Jesus, and I've grown in wisdom in how to operate them more in a better way, whatever. But I'm telling you, back there, it was just happened. It wasn't like I got a few headaches, then I moved up to bad ears, and then I moved up to deaf ears, whatever. No, it was just there straight away. And so then I started going to the students, and I knocked on my student's first door, and I said, how you doing? They said, hi. I said, you really need to get rid of that pornography. He said, I beg your pardon, I don't watch that stuff. I said, you see your bed there? Would you like me to lift it up for you? So I went in there and said, here it is. And there was a porno magazine, this pile. And he went bright red. He said, you're going to dob me in, which means you're going to tell the principal. I said, no, just sort it out with Jesus, man. I'll give you a week. And things like that were happening all the time. To such a point that I used to walk into the college corridor rooms and I used to hear students saying, oh, no, Smithy's here. And they would depart. Foom. Students would walk by me and come walking with me and say, you know about me, don't you? That's how freaky it got, friends. And I was just trying to mind my own business, just coming out because I've been in my room locked in with God for the last 5, 6, 7, 8 hours, whatever. I just wanted to go for a walk up the street. And they're all ducking and diving or coming to tell me all their problems. And I didn't really care about their problems. I just wanted God, man. That's all I wanted. It's not a break. This is what I'm saying, what will happen when we just hunger for God. I didn't go for the gifts of the Spirit. Yeah, the Bible says to earnestly desire the gifts, so there's nothing wrong with that. But I reckon we should earnestly hunger for Him first. And I know that's what Vaughan was saying up here. God's taking him back to his first love. He's doing that exact. You see, in a lot of ways, Vaughan and my ministry are different, but the parallels is incredible because that's exactly how I started off when I wasn't fasting. I was fasting 2 days. Thursday and Friday, every week I fasted. It was just, call it religion, whatever you liked. It was a discipline for me because it kept me hungry for God. Fast, and when I wasn't, and then I'd be doing 21-day water fasts. I've never done a waterless fast. It's something I've never done because I tried it and got bad kidney aches second day. The doctor says it's very dangerous to do waterless fast, but obviously I was just doing it because I thought it was a good thing to do. So I've done a lot of water fasts and juice fasts, a couple of 40s, a lot of 21 days, 10-day fasts. And when I wasn't fasting, I was fasting 2 days every week. And that created and kept that hunger and that passion for God. And you know, this is the unusual thing. Seriously, I did not care about ministry. God used to give me vision. I used to see whole stadiums packed out with people. I used to see hundreds and hundreds come to the front. I used to see seas of dark faces of, looked like hundreds of thousands of people just waving my hand. They just all fall under the power of God, and people jumping up and off their stretcher beds and out of wheelchairs and all these sorts of things. Some of that stuff I haven't seen come to pass yet. Others of I have in measure. I used to see all this stuff, and I used to say to God, thank you, but I don't care. I don't care about all that. He says, I do. He says, that's why I'm getting you, allowing you to know me. He says, that's why you. He says, I would to God that all my servants would have this passion that you've allowed me to put in your heart. He kept saying that to me all the time. Then he began to give me scriptures in Psalms, where it's in Psalm 119 says, I will only run in the way of your commandments when you give me a heart that is willing. You can't hunger for God unless he gives you a willing heart to be that way. You can't pray unless he puts a willing heart in you. But the strange thing is that if you're in God and you're putting him first, he'll always put that willing heart in you. But you can't do anything, friends. Believe me, you try. Try it tomorrow. Just start to pray and read your Bible, then close your eyes and wait on him for 3 hours. And you'll soon find out after 5 minutes, unless God put a willingness in your heart to do that, it's impossible. It's impossible, absolutely. Now, I haven't done it to that degree for quite a number of years, but when I do it, I did it quite a bit last week, getting back into it this week, hours go by, and I haven't said a word because I've trained my spirit for that realm. So all I've got to do is I just lock into it. It's just realms. It's like, ask Vaughan to move in the ministry of a prophet, he can just do it because of what he had and what was put into him by the Holy Ghost back in the early days. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to study a manual. You just somehow lock into it in your spirit, and there it is again. It's the same with me waiting on God. And I'm saying all this because I believe God can just drop, between what Vaughan's saying and myself, can drop things into your heart. I know it's a school of the spirit, not we're supposed to be learning the gifts. But I just feel like, guys, that we need to know what God, we need to know him. Because, you know, and I'm telling you, all the pitfalls I went through with the broken marriages and stuff that I went through and crap that I went through, the only thing that kept bringing me back was because I found God in such a great way. Did you know when I was backslidden in 1988 after having the fastest growing church in our nation, not the biggest, but the fastest growing, and it had the accolades of all the great men of God, Brian Houston, we used to have lunch together every week or so, and another guy called Phil Pringle. We were all great friends in the 80s because we all had similar-sized churches in their day. And so I was in with this crowd. Didn't mean to be, just landed there with them all. And then I lost everything. My ex-wife was a diagnosed schizophrenic, and so it's very hard to live with a dual personality. And it was like living with the devil and with a godly woman. You didn't know which one you're going to meet each day. It's horrible. And after 7 years, I remember, I'll leave that alone. But I just remember breaking down, just had a breakdown. I just couldn't, to make a decision what color pen to, black or blue, to sign a check, I'd fret and I'd shake. My mind would go, I could never concentrate in anything. And I'd go off wandering for hours and I'd drive somewhere, wouldn't know how to get back because I'd driven for miles and didn't know how I got there. And then be frustrated because in those days you didn't carry, there wasn't cell phones in those days, or they were, but there was these big telephone things in a big square box. Do you remember them? So I got one of them one day, carrying that around on a plane. Ridiculous compared to our days where they were the thing in the 80s. But anyhow, you know, that hungering for God. And then when ministry started to open up, and what had happened was in Bible school, there were so many students got ministered to that the faculty brought me in and said, Steve Smith, please come to Aaron Morgan's office, please. So I knew I was in trouble. I thought, oh, well, I'll never get asked to go in there. And so I'm sitting in there, and all the faculty are there. But the principal wasn't there. Just the vice principal was with all the faculty. I said, well, Steve, we've come here just to rebuke you. I said, okay, whatever. He said, well, we've heard that you've prophesied and had words of knowledge over a lot of young people, a lot of the students in our college. I said, yeah. He said, which ones? I said, by that stage, it was the whole college. He said, go see anyone you like. And they had the head students in there too. And for whatever reason, I thought they were just going to tell me to get out of the school. They said, well, what we've decided as a faculty and as a student body here, these are the students, head students, third-year students representing the student body, that you are moving in the ministry of an Old Testament prophet. And you've got to start to move in the ministry of a New Testament prophet. I said, why? I said, have you had complaints from students that I've been wrong? No, quite the opposite. You've been right. And then I looked at the head student and said, well, I said, I've visited your rooms a few times too, guys. What do you think? And they all went bright red and said, well, we have to say to you, the vice principal, whatever his name was, they said that his ministry totally changed our life with what he said. Nobody could have known what we had in our rooms. Nobody could have known what we were going through. Nobody. He said, oh, and he could start seeing Paul. Well, it's still Old Testament. I said, well, show me in Scripture where it's Old Testament. I started to get angry. It was an anger of a holy anger, that prophetic thing, because I moved in that ministry of a prophet for years. And this is me in Bible school. I'm second year. What am I? No, I'm a first year. End of my first year. And so I'm a first year student. You're not supposed to have an anointing on you, never mind having an anointing like I had. And so that's all it was. And so I said to the faculty, all of a sudden I start seeing things in their lives. I said, well, okay, if I'm such a false prophet or I'm an Old Testament prophet, then would you like me to expose what you're into, vice principal, and you, head deacon, and you? And, you stop there. Don't you dare tell people what I'm going through. I said, well, don't you dare have a go at me. And I said, you either sack me and tell me to get out of here, or I'm going back to my room to seek God. You men of God, you idiots, you know. And that was wrong for me to do that. I moved from the spirit to the flesh. But they couldn't touch me. They failed me, though. They failed me, and I don't blame them. They gave me they said, well, we've looked at your record. You don't study much. They said, we understand you found God. We can see that all over you. But we can't. We have to fail you, and we'll give you a two-year diploma, a specialized study certificate instead of a three-year diploma. But it's funny how all of my classmates, when I didn't receive my diploma, they all said to me one by one, that's after the graduation ceremony 3 years later, Steve, you know, you're an unusual guy, but you found God. And that's really what we came here to do, find God. We filled our brains with Bible knowledge, but you found the Bible and you found God in here. Now we've got to go out there and find him, but you've already found him. And you know, I walked out of that Bible school and all my friends, I couldn't believe it, wondering what was going to happen. Most of them didn't have ministry appointments and no pastors asked for any students and all that. And I walked out of there with a three-year plan from God, knowing exactly what he was going to do with my life the next 3 years. I walked out of there with so much confidence, not just knowing that he had something for me. I knew what it was. And I said to them, well, 1981, I'm just going to get asked around to itinerate the whole year, and I'll be in West Australia, I'll be in Adelaide, I'll be in Queensland. I'll be in Sydney, and these are the pastors that are going to ask me. I'm just about to jump on a plane to go to Perth now. Oh, you're letting all the pastors know there? No. But here are the pastors, and these are the ones that are going to ask me. On the second day I'm home, three pastors and seven are going to ring me, and this is the order. Bang. So I get to Perth, and Dad says, what are you going to do over here? I said, you watch. Next 2 hours, three pastors are going to ring. This will be the first one. This will be the second. This will be the third. And to my dad's amazement, those three pastors rang. Oh, Steve, we heard you're in town. Will you come and give us meetings? That's how my ministry started off. I had no problem. Then I knew the second year I would be being a youth pastor, and I didn't know exactly where it would be, but I knew it would be Queensland. Then I met John Lewis at a conference. He said, why don't you come up and be my youth pastor? So long story short, that worked. And meanwhile, I'm still seeking God hours every day. I never lost that. Started to lose it the more successful I got. Still sought him, but I didn't seek him without hunger anymore. You know, that hunger has been coming back this last month or so, probably 2-3 months really. With that hunger where I really don't give a fig about ministry anymore. I don't care about Newburgh. And you might say, that's a horrible thing to say. I do care. But I don't care. I care about finding God again. Because if I find God the way that I found him in the beginning, Newburgh will take care of itself. There'll be hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people coming along. We'll be having to plant churches just because we can't keep the numbers in. Got to find God again. That's the secret. That's what he's saying to me. I got to find him again. And you know, I always loved that Superman show with Christopher Reeves. Remember when he gave up all his superpowers for the love of Lois Lane? Did you ever see that? How many of you saw that Superman movie? Probably some of you weren't even born. But there's one scene in there. He gets beaten up because he walked into this special thing in the Fortress of Solitude that made him a human being. And he got beaten up, and then those three people got released from the Phantom Zone. They came to Earth and got all their superpowers, and they were villains. And he saw it on TV and thought, I've got to help planet Earth. I've got to do it. And he said to Lewis, I've got to go back. I've got it. But it's destroyed. You were told, once you were changed into a human being, that's it. I've got to try. I've got to go back. So he walks up into the snow, days and days and weeks, and he's just there. And I started to cry when I saw that scene, because I thought, that's exactly what I want, God. I've known what it's like to say supernatural power, and I've let things of the flesh, broken marriages, whatever else, I've lost that. I'm going back to find it again. And I remember once I went on a 40-day fast feeling like I was Superman. I thought, well, I'm to a degree with supernatural power. I want to find you again, God. Because I was told that by that stage it was a second marriage. I'm finished. With the movement I was from, I was finished. And I believed it. But I thought, my God, I can't believe that I invested, and you invested so much time in me in the beginning for this. There's got to be a way back. I've got to find it. And I did find it. And unfortunately, that meant getting a little rid of a lot of my Christian friends at that stage, and ministry friends. They were like the devil's advocate to me, putting me down all the time, telling me that I could sit in the back of a church and maybe be a deacon in a church. Meanwhile, I got this power of God pulsating in my body. And anyhow, what I'm saying is, friends, we got to know God. We got to know Him. Spit out the meat, bones, what I've talked about tonight. If there's any bones, eat the meat. Hasn't been a great theological, even a great message tonight. But we need to hunger for God. There's a spirit of hunger here, if that makes sense. You won't find it any other way. You can go chase your ministries. I'm not saying any of you are, but chase your ministries. You'll come a cropper one day, I'm telling you now. It's got to be based on relationship with Him. You can start anything you like. There has to be. And I'm not saying you have to seek Him 3 hours a day. That's just what God said to me. I went away and sought God last week. I didn't go away. But my wife went away. She left the house to me all day. Whitney was away. And so the whole house to myself. And nobody was allowed back in the house till 3 o'clock that afternoon. So I thought, I'm going to make the most of this time, God. And I just went over all the old things that God has spoken about. He told me in 1980 actually, that if I would seek God 3 hours a day, 5 days a week, He would bless my marriage, my finances, and that if I would go out in the street and witness, that He would bless my private or my personal and public ministry with many soul signs and wonders. You know, the times that I did that in my life, all those years were blessed. And whenever the church stopped growing with souls, I would just go on the streets, not saying anything to anybody, start witnessing to people again. Next week, 10, 15, and start getting saved again, just like that. And because that's my heart again now, I have no doubt that's why 11 people came to Jesus on Sunday, even though I acknowledge the street teams here bringing them in. Still, I know that this is what happens in my ministry, that whether I reap or whether I reap where I haven't even sown, suddenly the evangelistic gift starts to operate again, but only if I am out there. It doesn't mean every day of the week, but out there. I've been witnessing over this last couple of weeks, just here and there. And that's why in my life, like Vaughn said, everything seems to just turn for the better. That's what's been happening. And so it doesn't mean that your pressures aren't there. It doesn't mean the enemy won't attack. He'll try harder. But friends, it's all surrounded with knowing God. Find Him, you young guys. You find God. I'm not saying it. Well, I'm saying find Him. I know what I'm talking about. You may think you've found Him. Well, there's a lot more to find yet. And I didn't say don't seek for your ministries. I didn't say don't seek for the gifts. But seek for God and you'll get everything. You will. I went for the first 3 years of my life and ministry and I didn't even want the ministry. I said, God, I just want you. And I was my first year after Bible school, I was invited to full-blown crusades. I was doing full-blown crusades as a student. And other students would be jealous of me in third year and saying, well, of course, you're just going on trek ministry. Where pastors would open up and let you learn to practice to preach. I'd say, no, I've actually been asked to do a five-day crusade. And those crusades in those early years, I used to see whole churches tremble and get on their knees holding hands, shaking. Because things like if young people, I remember this camp I was preaching at, I was only probably 20 years of age. No, I would have been 21, still in Bible school. And there's this young girl, probably about the age of 15, I'd say, sitting at the back. And she was just yap, yap, yap the whole night. And I said, I'd really like you to be quiet up the back there. And then I was, after about half an hour of asking her to be quiet, I said, I'll tell you what, if you don't shut your mouth now, I said, next time you open it, I'm going to start off with a word of knowledge gift from the age of 3 years up of major events in your life. And I said, within 10 minutes or 20 minutes, you're going to be running down the front to give your life to Jesus because I'll be so accurate. Now, if you don't want your life exposed before all these people, shut up. It just came out of my spirit. And so she didn't shut up. So I put the Bible down and said, right, when you were 3 years of age, this happened. I didn't know what I was going to say. It just started bubbling up. And there were specific events, real specific. Age of 8, you did this. And you went to your aunt and I'll name places and name things. And, of course, I've forgotten a lot of the word knowledge now. It's a lot of years ago. And then when I got to the age of 15, I started telling her a crisis she just faced in her home and named the person and named the people that very, very week before the day before she came to the camp. And she starts to burst out crying. I said, Jesus is after you. And she just jumped up and ran to the front and gave her life to Jesus Christ. So thank God she didn't shut up. You know, I mean, that was probably one of the first words of knowledge, one of the first five words of knowledge I ever had. So it was on that level straight away. So I never learnt it. It just was there. You don't have to learn the gifts of the Spirit. You have to learn confidence and faith. But it's either there or it ain't. Knowing God will make sure it's there. And I remember God put this anointing on me when I was in Bible school. It was, I don't know how to describe it, it was like a daredevil anointing. He says, I said, what is it, Lord? And he gave me this vision. He says, it's an anointing on your life that when I begin to use you, because he says, you're going to have to be real bold. And a lot of guys, they're not prepared when they feel that atmosphere to move into it. But you will just thrive on it. He says, what will happen is I'm going to put an anointing on you right now. And it's going to be like you're going to walk to the edge of a plank and there's a 1,000-foot drop. And you're just going to step out knowing that you're going to plunge to your death unless the plank grows. You're just going to step out, put 1 foot, and you know, if I don't come through for you, you're finished. And you know, that's the anointing he's put on my life. And so I'm at my most, I'm not very comfortable talking like this. I'm not a natural orator or preacher, actually. But as soon as the moving of the Spirit starts to come, it comes to me and it comes in front of me, whoom, and I feel it there. And you'll see me do it a lot. I don't often talk about it, but you'll see me go like this. I just step into it. And then I just wait. And sometimes I feel it, of course, a lot stronger at times than others. Why that is, I don't know. But you know, I just, you're just there. It's just there. And so I love it. I have no fear. If God spoke to my heart and told me to pull out 3 blind people, if there are 3 blind people in the middle, I would do it. If I didn't feel to do it in my spirit, I wouldn't do it, no matter what pressure I was under. So I've never been an evangelist that's come under pressure with, oh, healing evangelist Steve Smith that I've been advertised, or coming to this very accurate prophet. That doesn't bother me because I think, oh, they can say what they like, advertise what they like. I'll just give them what God gives. That's it. And that's what we've got to do, friends. And out of that came, my piano ability is so limited. Yet angels taught me to play the piano, and it's not something I talk about all the time, especially in the light of all the angels they're apparently seeing in Lakeland. But I'm telling you, angels taught me how to play the piano, taught me the melodies, I should say, and every melody I have, they're all the same. Why? Because that's what I heard the angels singing with these physical ears for 80 months to 2 years. Just hear them, just like you singing, I just heard them singing. And the melodies they were singing was exactly the same tunes I use down here. That's why every song I sing, doesn't matter whether it's praise, praise as one, or knowing you, they're all the same chord formats, because that's, I won't go beyond it, because that's what I heard. Now, there's a lot more than that up there. I'm not saying every other form of music's wrong. Not at all. I'm saying that's what works for me. Because I saw it, and I live in that. Now, the danger of that is speaking things in the Spirit that aren't in the Bible, and I haven't fallen into that yet. Many things I've been given in the Spirit, but I can't see it in the Word of God yet, so I won't preach it. I just put it on that spiritual shelf. Just in closing, that teaching that I got on being filled with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit from Luke 4, I got that on my knees before God in about 1979, somewhere around there. Forgotten the years now, but somewhere around there. And I was just waiting on God, and he began to show me. He said, you know the purpose of the infilling of the Spirit. No, it was 1982, beg your pardon. And he said, the purpose of the infilling of the Spirit is to be led, and the purpose to be led is to be empowered. And I thought, wow, because you see, what I would do is in crusades, because I used to do pretty big crusades, used to draw a lot of people. And I'd be preaching away, and I was a pretty good preacher when I was under the anointing. And I'd suddenly feel the power hit, what I thought was power. And I'd say, quick, every sick, every lame person, whatever your problems are, get out here now. And in the big crusades, hundreds of people had run to the front, and I'd be running around like a madman and bodies flying everywhere. But then it all looked spectacular and good. But I'd see most of the people who came out limping still limped back to their seats. I'd hear that the deaf still couldn't hear. And out of all that crowd, everyone was blessed, but maybe one or two was healed. And I said, God, I don't understand. There's enough power here to sink a battleship. Why isn't it working on these people? And he said to me, you're ministering out of the overflow of the infilling of the Spirit. The infilling of the Spirit it'll get very few people healed. I thought, wow. And so he gave me that revelation, but I didn't preach on it for a while. And then he gave it to me. Months later, I think it was. Might have been a year later, but months later, we'll say. He gave me, and I saw it all in Luke chapter 4. He was filled with the Spirit to be led by the Spirit. Then Luke 4, verse 14, and he returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. And I saw it then. And I preached that in pastors' conferences and Holy Spirit seminars when I got that revelation all around Australia. And to this day, many ministers preach this stuff, and I can honestly claim that that's mine. I didn't get that off another preacher. Some things, it's a mixture of Benny Hinn and Rodney R. Brown and a mixture of this minister mixed in with my own revelation. But that was directly from God. I'm not saying no one else could have got the revelation. I'm just saying that was a direct thing from God. And so, but I couldn't teach on it because I didn't see it in the Word. But once I saw it, then I saw it throughout the whole Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's exactly how Jesus ministered, being led by the Spirit. And he did it in different ways because the Holy Spirit told him to. And so I thought, what a dummy. This would have saved me a lot of... And so what had happened then, I'd get up to preach, and then the Lord would say to me, right, now wait. As soon as that power hits you, I'd feel the anointing to preach. But when that ministering anointing of power would hit, what I thought was the power, I would say, okay, this is the infilling. I'm still preaching away, but in my spirit I'm saying, okay, this is the infilling. What are you wanting me to do with this infilling, Lord? And I'd feel, pray for the ones with arthritis now. I'd say, all those with arthritis, and you just get out now, please. It was like a gift of faith. And as soon as I would do that, I was obeying the infilling. And then the infilling, as I was being led, and they were coming out the front, would turn into power. And nearly everybody would get healed. If not instantaneously, within 3 days, they'd be ringing up their pastors, or if the crusade was still going, they'd be getting word to me that they were totally healed in their car, or just woke up the next day totally healed. So some were instantaneous miracles of healing, and just as many, they were healed 2 or 3 days later, or the next day. And so I worked it out that I used to see about 1 out of 50 healed in my meetings. Everyone would be blessed under the power of God, but an average of 1 out of 50. But when I had this revelation and started moving in it, it was like out of every 10 I was praying for, 8 were getting healed. And so, you know, that's not that I was into laws of averages, but it's just very interesting. And so you're moving out of the revelations God gives you. But it's funny, what gave me all that, friends? It's not funny. It was a relationship with God. You know, the average people I meet, the average pastor I meet, would never clue about a relationship with God. I start to talk about that hunger for God. I start to talk about a violence that comes into my spirit that sometimes I don't know how to handle it because I got such a passion for Him. And they honestly look at you as if you're a madman. They look at you as if you're an absolute fool. You know, And I don't knock men for that. I'm not saying they're not of God. I'm just saying there's a price to pay. And I've found God in a very real way, and I just can't go back. Can't go back. I can't play church politics. I can't play church. That's why I've called Newburgh the center, just to get away from churchy idea. Now, the church is people, so you've got to minister to people. You've got to have kids groups when you've got to have children's ministers when children come in, things like that. But I just want God. I want a whole group of people to know God. And they can only know God, not by me preaching it to them, but by living it. And in the 80s, I used to be known. Pastors used to say to me all the time, you know, we're bringing you in, Steve. You had incredible ministry, but you impart a passion to know God. And many times I wouldn't even talk about it, but because I was doing it, it would just be imparted to people. Brian Houston used to say to me, every time I'm around you, Steve, I feel like going on a 40-day fast. And he'd be talking to me at times I hadn't fasted for months. But it was just that anointing you touch, that hunger for God. They'd want it. So God's an incredible God. I hope I haven't bored you tonight, but so I'd share my heart with you. So I don't know what to do now, Vaughn. I mean, I Should we open it up or just close it? Or, you know, if some of you got things in your spirit you want to share with one another for a few minutes, you're welcome to do that.